All right. So I was trying to figure out a good title for this lesson or this book. And basically it's just Lessons for the New Testament Church from Malachi. And so there's a few New Testament verses I want to look at. Keep your finger in Malachi, but I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, 4. And if you guys have been around any time, you know I use this verse a lot. Because it tells us why we need to be studying the Old Testament. There are some people that think, oh, Old Testament, I don't want to learn about the Old Testament. I want to be in the New because that's where we're at. Well, I do get that, but a lot of times you've got to have the Old Testament down to understand the New. And so, you know, we talked about last week, we got these people that believe that God's done with Israel, and they were thinking all the promises that Israel had went to the church, and that's just so wrong, because God's not done with Israel. And if you read Romans chapter 11, you'd find that out. Or if you read the Old Testament, you would find that out, because I said last week, how many prophecies in the Old Testament have yet to be fulfilled? What percentage? Anybody know? Well, only 25% have been fulfilled, so that leaves us about 75%. Christ probably fulfilled another 15% when he was here. So we still have 60% of the prophecies in the Old Testament have yet to be fulfilled. And they will not be fulfilled until the rapture, the tribulation, the millennium, the second coming, and into eternity. So God's not done with Israel by a long shot. And God's not done with the church by a long shot. And so, again, all those promises in the Old Testament, God's going to honor. He's not just going to do away with them, because if he did, he could do away with the promises he gives us. And God doesn't do that. So you can look at the book. Okay, so I haven't got there yet. Romans 15:4 says, chapter 15 and verse 4 of Romans says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So what's written aforetime for us? The whole Bible. The whole Bible, actually. Not just the New Testament, but even specifically the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the whole thing. Everything. Were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. Okay. Our hope's on Christ, but our hope's on what he has written in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay. So then I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. In fact, I'm going to pull a Brian. I'm going to have you back up to verse 6. Okay? It says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000, all of these Old Testament examples. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, admonition, and they were, I'm sorry, for in samples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So basically, the things written aforetime are written for us. The things written in the Old Testament are written for the New Testament church. We need to know them. Okay? So when somebody says, hey, I don't want to read the Old Testament, go ahead. Dude, you're going to have to read the Old Testament, because it's going to help explain the New Testament. And the New Testament will help explain the Old Testament. You need them both. And I can say that because I used to say that. I wanted to study the New Testament. But then I didn't And my wife looked at me and she goes, are you, I don't know if you said crazy, but she goes, you have to have the old two, Bob. And I'm like, then I've learned after that, I'm like, yeah, you need them both. You need them both.
To me, that's where it's sad when, you know, translations are done for the New Testament, but they forget about the Old Testament. When they need the Old Testament to place
right.
their New Testament.
Yeah. So they'll start with the New Testament on it just because it's shorter and we do need it specifically.
But we need
that Old Testament too. You're absolutely right. So we were instrumental in getting the Chichewa Bibles to Africa a couple years ago when Mark Trotter was here. That was the very first. In fact, we contacted Trinitarian Bible Society and said, hey, can we get those? Because we want to help get those on the field. Now they almost have the Old Testament done.
Wow.
So that's been 6-7 years since we did those, maybe?
Yeah.
So the Old Testament is just about to be done this year, so guess probably what we're going to be doing.
The Old Testament.
Maybe next year. We'll be contacting them, say, hey, can we get that printed for us? And we'll get those together and get them to people in Zambia and the Bedwells. They're in Zambia. And then Malawi's where most of them went. So we'll get them the Old Testament too, because they need them both. You're absolutely right. So we need the old, we need the new. And so an example, basically, that we saw back there, when you look at that, basically it means a type. So the Old Testament types, we talk about types and pictures here, Joseph in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. And we can look at them and you go, wait a minute, there are some characteristics that these Old Testament saints had that matched Christ or might match somebody else, and we can kind of see that. And so because just of their character, okay, and see what they did. And Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. You got David. David is a type of Christ because a lot of the promises that God gave David matches up with Christ because he is David's descendant. So all of those are in there. So the Old Testament's written for our not just to read it, not to study it, but to know it, to apply it, to see how it works in our life. And so you'll see that word in sample 6 times in the New Testament. Every time it is written, actually 7 times, I'm sorry. It's basically meaning a type. And we would say probably example, but I would say an in sample would be, I'd go a little farther on saying an in sample in the Bible is basically a living example. It's basically based off of a person. And so these people in the Old Testament that we need to kind of model ourselves after, David would be a good person, Joseph, you know, some of these guys had some really good biblical qualities that we do need to follow after, but then they had some bad qualities that we don't want to follow after. But if you could go a lot farther or a lot wrong, you know, to pick somebody other than David or Joseph in the Old Testament, because for the most part, they obeyed God, they got right with God, and especially Joseph. If you go back and look at him in the Old Testament, you can't really see anything that he did that was wrong. Really.
Except maybe boast about his dreams.
Yeah, maybe. But I mean, but even then they were true. But I don't know what his attitude was. His brothers wasn't real happy with him because he was, you know, the favorite child and all that. But even when he went through all the things his brothers did to him, his brothers were afraid of him at the end. And he goes, guys, he just broke down and cried. He goes, I know you guys did it for harm, but God allowed it for good. And he goes, I'm here to give you what's good. Just because Dad's gone doesn't mean I'm going to treat you different. And because he was fearing God more than he was his father at that point. So the Old Testament books are for our learning. We need to know them. We need to understand them. Okay, so that's why I'm kind of at Malachi today. So the date of Malachi, if you're taking notes, I don't have a handout, so you can write this down if you don't have it in your Bible yet. How many of you have the date for Malachi written in your Bible? will give yourself a star. Okay, hallelujah. So you guys know in this class, I want you to write stuff down in your Bible. I want you to have a wide margin Bible. I want you to write it down because I got a lot of good stuff to tell you and you need to have it. I stole it from somebody else first, but I borrowed it from somebody else. Because we'll forget. And you may be doing a Bible study and you need to know. Otherwise, you got to go back and study it all out again. Okay? So the date I have for Malachi is 397. So almost 400 years before Christ, this book is. Now, this book is written after the exile. So it's a post-exilic book. And so it's after Ezra, Zechariah, Nehemiah. So we studied Nehemiah just about a year ago in here. And that's after that Babylonian captivity. They're back in the land, and everything got back put on track. Ezra was a ready scribe. He's the one that helped get the Old Testament put together and kept it going. He's the one that, and Nehemiah comes in and they build the wall. They got everything going again. So they had been in captivity, and they were in captivity. Why? Why did God allow them to go into captivity in the Old Testament?
Because of their rebellion.
They disobeyed God and went totally AWOL, and God allowed them to be carried away to a foreign country. And then, after 70 years, he brings them back and puts them in the land. They still wasn't doing right, and he brings Ezra and he brings Nehemiah along, and they got things going again. They got the temple going, they built the wall, things are going good, and then within just a few years, everything goes off track again. Because when we get to Malachi, it's a mess. And then after Malachi, God just stopped the Old Testament for about 400 years. He had basically had enough of them. He goes, okay, I'm just going to leave you guys to yourself for 400 years till the prophecies that I have set up about Christ coming are ready. And then I want to kick things back in gear again. And the reason he does that is because when we read the book, it'll be very evident. It'll be very evident because they have an attitude in this. Now, I think everybody in here has had children. And we all know that children sometimes have attitudes, don't they?
All the time.
And that's one thing that parents don't like, is their children's attitude. And yet, God's not any different. And God had got to the point with them here that he's kind of fed up with them. He just stopped for 400 years and let them sit. So we're going to see that. So the name Malachi. The name itself means my messenger. My messenger. Okay? And so basically, I've taught in here what a prophet is. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. A prophet is a messenger. So his name means basically prophet. Okay? So, we don't know anything about Malachi. We don't know who his parents are. We don't know what tribe he's from. We don't know really anything about Malachi except he's the last guy that wrote. Okay? And he is a prophet, and his very name means prophet or messenger. So if you want a good definition of a prophet, you're going to have to go over to the book of Haggai. So again, hold your finger where you're at. Let's go back to Haggai. And if you're like me, you have to kind of almost go through all the minor prophets because I can't seem to ever remember all of them. I know where they are. And so, hang on a second. Wrong prophet. Haggai. So I'll help you out. On my Bible, it's on page 1141. That probably didn't help you guys out, does it? That'll help my wife out. She has the same exact Bible. Okay, so you're pretty close. Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Haggai 1:13 says this. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's... Everybody there yet? Old Testament, just a few chapters or books back from Malachi, not very far. Haggai 1:13 says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's, what's it say? Messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So what happened between Haggai and Malachi? I mean, it's just the people went off again. And Haggai, the Lord's telling Haggai to tell the people, hey, I'm with them. You guys are back in the land. We're getting the temple built. Things are going on. And he goes, and he tells them, he goes, tell the people that I'm with them. But this is a really good definition of a prophet. So then spake Haggai, and here's the definition, the Lord's messenger. But it says something funny, because it says, it doesn't say with the Lord's message, it says in the Lord's message. And that used to puzzle me, till it dawned on me one day. A prophet is a messenger that he's living in it. He's living it out. He's there with the people. So it's not just the guy outside of it. The prophet that God brings to the people, he's going through the prophecy that he's giving the people. He's living it out. He's seeing it. And in fact, back in Malachi, it says, number one, chapter one, it says, verse one, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It was a burden for him to tell this to the people.
You know, what you just said makes me think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is, for me, the perfect example of all that. He lived all those things that he prophesied.
Right.
All the
prophets lived them. So when you check the prophets in the Old Testament, they were some tough dudes because they had to live it out. I mean, you got Ezekiel, God told him to walk around naked telling the people. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, some of the things these messengers, these prophets, they were living the message out, as they were saying it. So that's my point. And Malachi's the same way. It was a burden for him to give this out to the people. And that's what his name means. His name means prophet. It means he is a messenger living in the message that God has given him. And now also today, you know, we are the Lord's messenger. And we also live it out in our life. So today we are seeing everything that's going on in the church around us, because we are seeing it happen. We're seeing mega churches. We're seeing little churches. We're seeing churches going AWOL. We're seeing all kinds of things going on. And I don't know about you. It's like, how many of you watch these guys, these big time preachers on TV? I can't do it. It turns my stomach. I can't watch them because it just makes me sick. I'm like, you guys aren't really preaching the gospel. You're preaching a feel-good message. And the sad part is they're filling stadiums up to come hear them. And I'm like, that's not what the Word of God says. And so I don't even really like listening to Christian music anymore, because there's a bunch of phoniness in that. And so that's just me. So, but I'm like, I don't, and I'm not saying I'm all that in a bag of chips. I mean, and I have my act together because I have my problems. But the more you try, no words from you, Richard. The more you study the Bible out, the more you put it in your life, the more you'll see the phoniness of Christianity today, and it will not make you happy. I mean, I see it around places, and you can spot them. You can spot. I mean, you know, when Joel Olson gets up there, I don't care if you like him or not, and he smiles that smile, and it's like, it's just something inside me just like cringes, and I'm like, oh my, and I'm on tape, so I gotta be nice. But I mean, and what the sad part is they're just not preaching the gospel. People are not getting saved. It's just, that's the sad part. And people are listening to him. And so Malachi is the same way. He has a burden, and he's trying to get this message out to people. Okay? And so, again, it kind of fits along with us. So we need to pay attention. What can we learn from this guy Malachi? Why did God put this book in the Bible? And why has he preserved it for us so we can read it today in the New Testament church? There's a reason why, okay? So the book of Malachi is really a book about God giving to Malachi the words to say, where God is basically having a conversation with his people. It's kind of an interesting book. So when you see this book, a lot of the times Malachi will be speaking, but really God is giving the exact words to say, and it's really the Lord speaking to the people. And there's a back and forth conversation. How many of you have ever had a conversation with God? Okay, some of us have. I remember way back when I was... way back there, it's like, God, I'm in a pickle here. I need some help. I need you to fix this problem. And if you fix this problem for me, I'll even go to church on Sunday. I said that. Like I'm making a deal with God. God, you just do this for me and I'll do something for you. I don't think God works that way. No. But I'm like, people do that all the time. Okay? And it's like, no, that doesn't work. But I want to, it's just, I'm going to go ahead and read Malachi chapter 1. And I want you guys to kind of see this. There's a conversation going on between God and his people. And again, it's kind of like God the Father and his people, his children. And we, like I said, we've had children, so we kind of can get the connection here. Okay, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi... I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. That word indignation there is also translated abomination. So God hates that. God has hated this group of people. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought God was a God of love. God doesn't hate people. Well, let's keep reading. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And he goes, a son, verse 6, honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. Now he specifically said, he calls out the priest. He goes, guys, you're not giving me... You're not giving me, number one, what's due me. And you're not even fearing my name. You don't have any reverence for me. And it's kind of like, how many of you guys have heard this? You guys, especially when we're a kid, from your mom. Wait till your father gets home. He's going to take care of you when he gets there. And then, why did she do that? Because she wanted to worry you, that's why. So, same thing here. He goes... There should be a little fear in our lives when we do something wrong. And then he goes, he tells the priest, you guys don't fear me, you don't honor me, and you don't fear me. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7, and this is why. He goes, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Again, there's that kid talking back. He goes, this is what you're doing. And they go, where have we done, wouldn't we do that? That's the third time I think I've seen this. And it goes to verse 7. It says, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? So if you want a little homework in it here, The Lord of hosts is mentioned over and over in these four chapters. So go back and study that out this week or write down how many times it talks about the Lord of hosts. Now, who is the Lord of hosts? It's basically Christ. It's basically the militant part of Christ in the Old Testament. So when you see the Lord of hosts, it's the militant part of God. And it's basically Christ in a militant form. So when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come in an army, did he? The Old Testament Jews thought that when Christ came, he would come and he would wipe out the Romans and they'd take over, and he would come with a force and with an army. That wasn't the first time. That's the second time that he's going to come. Because they glossed over the first part. They saw him coming the second time. Why was that? Prophesied in the Old Testament. But it hasn't happened yet. When he comes back the second time, he'll be coming with an army. And we'll be with him. And it will not be a fun time. It will be judgment and destruction. Okay? But it's interesting that he's mentioned in this chapter, or in this book, many, many times. Verse 9 is the first of it. Verse 10. And he goes, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught?" Talking about the temple. "Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." He goes, I'm not even going to accept your offerings anymore. Verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." So he's kind of putting a dig into him. He goes, you guys aren't giving me the honor. You're not giving the glory that I get. But the Gentiles will. So let me, I'll just ask you, when do the Gentiles give him the honor and the glory that he deserves? This is a prophetic verse. We're talking about the millennium at this point. So that's what's kind of neat about the Bible. It'll have present tense, and then boom, you'll have a prophecy, and it'll be 2,000, 3,000 years down the road. And so this is coming up in the future. During the millennium, the Jews will be back. We will be with Christ, but the Gentiles are going to give God honor and glory. Okay? "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even its meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, the lame and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." So that's chapter 1. So basically, what's going on in this chapter? So Malachi, or basically God, is having a conversation with his people, and specifically he lists out the priest here, because they're just going through the motions, and they're not giving God the sacrifices that he deserves. And God's calling them out on it. Okay? And so God's talking to him, and he's saying, he's wanting them to get their heart right and get going again. But I don't see it here in this book, at least so far. So, again, this book's written to Israel. And it's written to both kingdoms, not just the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom. They're back as one. They're in the land. And the purpose of the book is basically God's telling Israel, you guys need to repent and get back to me. But yet, all the way through it, they are fighting him. They're like that disobedient child that keeps telling God, where are we doing what you're saying we're doing? And I mean, so you can just see their heart is just not repentant at all. And God is trying to appeal to them to return before they get destroyed. Okay. So let me give you a few notes here. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Malachi concern Israel in the present day at the time. So he's dealing with them with their problems that they were dealing with 400 years before Christ. Chapters 3 and chapter 4 are going to be concerning Israel in light of the future. So it's going to be more prophetic. So we'll see that as we get farther on in the book. So that's how, you know, again, like I mentioned, our Bible could go from the present day at the time that the book was being written and talked to just, you go the next verse over and it could be talking 2,000 years in the future. And it messes up a lot of people studying the Bible. So they have to rightly divide the word, break it apart, and see what's going on. And so that's just how God has designed our book. So we do need to do more than just read it. You have to kind of study these things out. And so it's going to give you some present. Same thing with the New Testament. You know, you have the New Testament church age books written to us specifically that Paul has given us. And yet we have some prophetic things in there also. You got the rapture coming in there. You got other things coming in there. And so God wants to give us information for the present as well as the future. And he always does. So an outline of the book. We got 4 chapters. So we'll probably be done about 2. No, we'll be done fairly quick. It won't take forever. 55 verses, 1,781 words, written around 397 B.C. So chapter 1 of Malachi. I'm going to give you another piece of homework today. Okay. I want you to go back and look how many times God says, "You've done this." And they reply back to him. How many, God tells them, "This is what you've done," and they go, "No, we haven't done that." There's amount of time. There's several times he tells them that throughout the book. So you're going to have to read the book this week.
So you want us to do what?
I want you to do a little bit of homework and find out how many times God says, "You guys have been doing this."
Okay.
And they go back and go, "No, we haven't," basically, like I said. Okay? And so what you have in Malachi is a conversation between God and his people. And number one, what he tells them, he says, "Here's the first thing I have against you guys. You have denied my love." Can you imagine that? God says, "I have loved you guys." Let's go back and look at it. 1-5, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, 'I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Show us how you've loved us.'" They didn't feel like they were being loved by God. Maybe they were back in the land and things aren't going good and they're looking at the prophecies and they're thinking, "Well, he told us, you know, we'd get back in the land, Christ would come and all these things would happen, and it hadn't happened yet." And yet we have people today say the same thing. They go, you know, "Christ is coming back." And they'll go, "Oh yeah, but you guys have been saying that for 2,000 years. That's not going to happen. You guys are smoking something." It's going to happen. If God said it, it will happen. It may not happen right now. Or they go, "Well, you've been saying the rapture is going to happen. And it hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen." Just hang on a little bit. Everything God says always happens. But he tells them right off the bat. He goes, "Number one, I have an issue with you guys. I have loved you." And they say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Can you imagine telling that to your child? You go, "Man, I have loved you. I've spent 18 years getting you to where you're at. Took the first 5 years just to keep you alive because you kept trying to do stupid stuff. And now I've worked with you and I've got you all to this point. And now you want to just chalk me off and take off." And you got to realize, I have loved you my whole life. I will always love you. You're my child. And they go, "Really? I didn't really see it." Can you imagine how God is feeling? That's how he's feeling here. He goes, "Guys, I have loved you, saith the Lord."
The definition of love is different for both.
Probably is. But he goes, "You've denied..." Basically what he's told him, he goes, "You've denied my love." And then he uses Jacob and Esau for an example. And that's kind of a tough example because he goes, "I've loved Jacob and I hated Esau." And then now the wheels are spinning in our minds because we're thinking, "Oh, God doesn't hate people." What do you want to do with that? Why was it that God hated Esau? Oh, let's talk about it. You're asking good questions today, so let's talk about it. Why does he hate Esau. Well, basically, there were two nations there. One of them becomes the nation of Israel, Jacob. The other one becomes the nation of the Edomites. The Edomites have always been enemies of God from day one. Esau rejected God, and his descendants have rejected God all the way through. And God has basically made a prophecy, says they will never, ever succeed. I'll make sure of it, because they have rejected me. Okay? And so they are basically cursed by the Lord. And if you want to study that out farther, go back and read the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah is the only book in the Bible that is against a nation, and it is against the Edomites. Okay? And so to get there, we'd have to go back and study that a little bit. And I probably am going to run out of time, but let me just give you a few things about Esau. Esau was the oldest of the twins, right? Esau rejected his birthright. Well, the firstborn was entitled to a double portion of inheritance. Esau rejected that. Esau was entitled to be in the line of Christ. He rejected that. Esau was, as the head, the oldest boy of the family, as the head of the family, was entitled to a gift of prophecy. Well, he gave all that up. And he basically snubbed his nose at God when you go back and study all that out. And so Esau rejected his birthright because he rejected God. He rejected his parents' wishes. He married a Hittite and an Ishmaelite. He didn't stay with the family that they wanted him to marry. Everything that Esau does is against God. Go back and look at it. Study it out. And it got to a point where God goes, okay, you've rejected everything I wanted to give you. So I'm going to let you run. And basically, the Bible says he basically hates not just what he did. It came to a hate to the whole group of people. And I know that's tough. But God's got to a point where you reject me and it comes to a point it's going to come full circle. And I hear people say, well, God doesn't hate people, he hates what they do. There comes a time when God will just give them over to a reprobate mind or let them run their course. Now that doesn't mean he will never forgive them if they repent, but the problem is they never repent. And there is time when judgment comes. So you do with that what you want. I'm going to stick with what the book says. And that's a tough thing to understand. And so there's some things that God hates. And I keep saying I'm going to stop, but let me just give you a few things. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. God says he hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. He hates feet that be swift to running to mischief. He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. And he hates that or those that soweth discord among the brethren. Eek. If you sow discord among your Christian brothers, that's something they hate, that God hates. So we got to be careful with that. So there are things that God hates. And there are those people that God will hate when they reject Him enough. And so God is using that as an illustration to tell the people in Malachi. He goes, no. I have loved you guys. I have forgiven you. I have done everything under the sun. Look at all the things He had forgiven them over and over and over and over. So what's the difference between Esau and Jacob? Jacob was a scoundrel too, but at least he worshiped God. He would get right with God. What's the difference with David in the Old Testament? He did things that he should have been killed for. When he committed adultery, he should have been killed. But he went back and pleaded with God and confessed and repented with God, and so God didn't kill him. It's called the sure mercies of David. So God has a He will forgive people when they repent. But when you get to the point you don't repent, that's a different story. But I'm going to stop there and we'll pick that up next week. Go ahead and read the first chapter of Malachi. We'll study it for a few weeks. And we're going to see the rest of what the people and the priests specifically are doing. That God is really coming down on them. And God says, hey, you guys, the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to repent and get right. And I don't know if they did or not, so we'll see. So we'll stop at that. We'll move on next week. Study your Bible. Okay, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the book, the whole book of the Bible that you've given us, and specifically also the book of Malachi, Lord. I pray that we'd see the truth in your book, see how we can learn from it, how we can not make the same mistakes that the Israelites did. And Lord, I pray for us as a group, Lord, that we would love you back, see the love you've given us, and then share that with the people around us. I just pray that you guide us and direct us this week, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.